So we started last week. We came together, two bodies, two families, one story, and we began a look at what it looks like to be a family. What makes us look like a family? What is it that gives us a family resemblance? And I didn't make it through everything I wanted to make it through last week, so I'm going to go back and pick up there. And we're going to continue looking at this idea that Jesus really does have a plan for his church. He really does want his family to look like his family. You get that? This afternoon, I have a birthday party at my house for two of my adult daughters, and so I'm going to spend a couple hours with my family, my crazy family, my five kids, my three son-in-laws. There's usually an extra invite in there somewhere that comes, and then eight grandkids and a German shepherd. And we're all going to be in the mix, and we're going to be eating food together. And it'll be fun. It'll be a little bit crazy. It'll destroy my house a little bit, all the things, you know, right, comes with that. But at the end of the day, I want my family to know Jesus, to look like a family, to look like my family, not physically, but when it comes to values and character and purpose and why they're living. Does that make sense? What they're living for, who they're living for. And Jesus intends his church family to have, his family to have a resemblance, that we would look like one another. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. We have a couple of gentlemen that have these in their hands. They're going to hand these out. I don't know if I made enough, so if you're a couple, maybe you could share one. If you're fighting this morning, take two. I don't want to see the fight continue this morning. So go ahead and take two if necessary. But let's just make sure we get them spread out. And I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little different. On one side, you're going to see it says notes, and you can put your name there. You can actually, there's no space for your name. Your name's on the back. But the title of this morning, let's see if you get that. I'll maybe say it in a minute or two. We'll see. Some Bible text, maybe some of the verses. We're going to look at several this morning. We'll jump out. You can write those down. Then there's a key takeaway, something that the Spirit of God speaks to you about. I'm going to encourage you to write that down. You have some space there. And then in the bottom, it'll say my deep and my wide. My deep is how I want to go deep, how I want to put down roots, how I want to grow in my faith. And just a little phrase. My wide is how I want to impact people, how I want to fulfill the mission of the church, how I want to engage those around me in my family, my neighborhood, my workplace. You turn it over, and on the back it says name, address, phone, email. If there's anything new, write that down. If you don't think we have it and you want to give it to us, write that down on there. And then it says prayer needs, something that's going on in your life that you would like to have prayer for. And at the very bottom it says my commitment today, something God is speaking to me, a step that he's asking me to take. Now, I will play surrogate, if you will, for the Holy Spirit, and I will challenge us to take a few steps. But the voice you really need to hear is not this voice, but his. You with me? Some of you, this is only the second time hearing me, and you're already like, I'm tired of your voice. I'm already irritated with your voice. I wish you had a different voice. Don't get tired and irritated with his voice. Listen for his voice. What is my commitment today? There's a way he wants me to serve. There's something he wants me to take part in. There's something he wants me to do. Now, normally, this you say, well, wait a minute. I want to turn this in, but I want to keep... No, I'm asking you to turn them all in. Turn it all in, okay? What's going to happen to them? Well, it's going to come... Eventually, it'll get to me and Matt and Jeff, and we'll sit down and we'll pray through some of these and look at what God is doing, because we want to know how God is moving. Then they'll go to the prayer team. I'll make sure the prayer team gets them, and so they'll find out what you would like prayer for, and that'll get to our prayer team. And then we have people that input into Servant Keeper information, because we need to do a better job at communicating. Amen? Right? We're working on that. This morning was a great example of trying to communicate and talk to one another. Is communication important in your family? Oh, my goodness, is it important in my family? I think the biggest conflict I have in my family is when my wife says, remember, tomorrow night. And I would go, what? Tomorrow night, what? No, I already planned. Oh, I told you, right? Can you hear her? I told you. I texted you. I sent you an email. Whatever. Or, you know, in bed. Yeah, okay. You know, I told you. Your eyes were still open. It's important to communicate, and so we want to know how to communicate with you. And that's all the information is about. What's the best way to communicate with you? So it'll make it to those people, and they'll begin to input that information for emails and things like that. Make sense? Yeah. Okay, we're going to try this. We've not done this before. I'm asking you, as you hear from God this morning, and as hopefully you already know what your address is. You don't need to hear from him to fill that part out. But as you hear from him, fill this out. And if you don't turn it in, that's up to you. You can keep it. You say you may want it. And if you want it back and you give it to me, let me know that right on there. I want it back, and I'll get it back to you when I get back from Africa. Okay? Seriously. All right. Everybody got one that wants one? Okay. Let's pick up where we were last week. Here's the title this morning. How are we going to get there? How are we going to get there? Because last week we really saw that God does have plans. He has a plan for the church. Or we asked the question, is there a plan? Is it a good plan? And we began to look at the vision that Jesus has for his church. We saw that his vision for the church is built upon a command. Remember the command? To love the Lord your God with, yes. And then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And everything is fulfilled in that. Isn't that what he said? Remember, he's talking to the young guy and says, hey, how do I have eternal life? And I've kept the commandments. The vision for the church that Jesus has for his church. Let me pause. Let me interrupt myself. Thank you. Has that vision changed? No, come on. I know we're in church, and so you go, no, yeah, that's the right answer. Think about it. When Jesus begins to lay out the vision for his people, his body, as he's teaching, and he's asked, what's the most important thing that we do in our relationship with God? And he says, there's this commandment. It's more important. In fact, it fulfills all the rest, to love God with everything that you are. And he borrows from, you remember? What book in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy. And then he has the second, love your neighbor as yourself. He borrows that from Leviticus. Good, you were listening. Or maybe you already knew that. But he lays out this commandment, and he begins to build this vision for his church. Has his heart for us today in 2019 changed from his heart in Palestine that day? Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? There hasn't been any revelation that's come about. There hasn't been any economic plan or governmental thing that's come and changed God's desire, his design, his plan for the church. Hasn't changed, has it? That's important to note, isn't it? Isn't it important for me and how I live my life to know that this remains his vision for me and for us? His vision for the church is built upon a command. Then we saw that it is anchored to a message. Man, it's so good that we came to the Lord's table this morning and we're reminded, really, of the message of the church. Do you know what the message of the church is? Do you know why we have this piece of wood? He said, well, I don't know even if that's what it looked like, but when you look at this, you think of something, don't you? Doesn't it conjure up something? We don't maybe know all the specific details, the size of the nails that were used, or, you know, we have ideas because we've seen movies and people have tried to recreate it, but here's what we know. We know that the Romans had a method of executing criminals, and Jesus submitted to that method and allowed himself to be crucified. Paul said, he who had no sin became sin for us. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus stepped into death, allowed himself to be horribly mistreated, and it didn't even begin at that Passion Week, did it? His mistreatment started a lot earlier than that. But it culminated in him being willing to give his life. What in the world is going on? That God, the Word of God, as a church, we have this message. We claim that God came down and took on human form, was born to a woman that had no relationship with a man, and yet she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And the baby that was born was unique from every other baby that's ever been born. And that baby grew up and went to the cross and died and was buried. And then we make the startling claim that 3 days later, that one who was hung on the cross, who claimed to be the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, the Creator, the Messiah, he claimed all those things, right? He claimed to be God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. 3 days later, that one was seen alive. And he rose from the dead and he conquered death. What is that? That, we sometimes call it the gospel. We sometimes call it good news because literally that's what the Greek word means, is good news. It's the message of the church. Jesus' vision, his plan for the church, is that everything we do is anchored to that message. I don't get to reinvent the message in 2019. Neither does Pastor Matt. Next week, are you speaking? Okay, Jeff, speaking next week. You don't get to reinvent that message. Good, right? Matt, in 2 weeks, you don't get to reinvent that message. Come on, let me see affirmation. Everybody's looking at you. We don't get to reinvent the message. The message has been given to us. And I'll ask the same question. Has it changed in 2,000 years? Have we got some form of revelation that says, okay, that worked then, but there's a new plan. Here's the new message. Now, has mankind done that? Has the church done that? Yeah, we really have. And sometimes for good reasons, it's still wrong, but sometimes we've had good motivation. Other times it's just selfish because we want to fit in. I want to fit in. I want to be liked. I don't write a bunch of names on here about me. Don't draw funny pictures of me on here. Don't tell me how much you don't like my voice on here. Because I wanna be liked. I wanna fit in. And the church through the ages has sometimes fallen prey to that. And we wanna be liked. We wanna fit in. We don't wanna seem so crazy. And so we mess with the message. Jesus' vision for his church, his plan for his church is that it would be anchored. Do we know what an anchor is? That we are, it's a chain, isn't it? It's some kind of unbreakable, hopefully, attachment. You can't separate yourself from it. This message is written through, you say, well, it's all over the New Testament. It is, but guess what? It's all over the Old Testament, too. It's all over the Old Testament, too. It starts in the Garden of Eden after the fall. You could even be argued that it starts even before the fall. But after the fall, God says, hey, one day, someone born of a woman, Jesus, is going to crush the head of the serpent. Isn't that the gospel? Come on, church, is that not the gospel? That God promises, we come to the New Testament, and the promise was made even before he created, before the foundations of the earth were put into place. And we unpacked that a little bit last week, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you didn't get these verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 20. And Romans 1, 16, as well as Romans 3, that whole chapter, but specifically verses 22 to 26. Let me talk just briefly about the third piece of this vision, because he's got a vision for the church that's built upon a command. It's built and anchored to a message, and it's built upon a commission. Do we know what a commission is? A co-mission? A commission is something that is given by someone with authority to someone who is obligated to obey that authority to accomplish something. That is, there's somebody who is doing the commissioning and someone who is being sent by the commission, and they are of one mind and one heart, and they are inseparable. They're on the same team. They're on the same page. Make sense? We often look at Matthew chapter 28. The last verses of 28 is this, what we sometimes call the Great Commission, because it's directly from Jesus. But the reality is it's found all over. In John chapter 20, Jesus is speaking. This is before Matthew 28. He says, peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, I'm kind of wrapping up my mission here on earth. Now I'm sending you. In Mark 16, Mark says it this way, records it this way. He says to them, Jesus, go into all the world and preach the good news. There's the message to all of creation. Now, this is interesting because this word creation, who doesn't like creation? That's a nice word, isn't it? Oh, come on, it is. It's a nice word. It's beautiful. And I was at Fort Bragg a while back with Becky and just looking at the ocean. It's amazing. And I love Lake Tahoe. And some of you were down by Hume Lake, is down below Yosemite, isn't it? Is it pretty at Hume Lake? Yeah? And so creation, Yosemite, oh my goodness, creation. But is Jesus saying, I want you to make sure every tree and every rock and every fish and every valley knows about the gospel? Is that the part of creation he's talking about that he's sending us to? The beautiful, pretty part? If it was, let's all move to Lake Tahoe, right? And go, we feel the Great Commission. No, when he says to all creation, he's talking about people. I think in just a few days, makes my mind think about being in Uganda. I leave on Friday and getting there, and the living conditions are so different, and how people have to live to survive, and you see the heartache, and you see the challenge and the difficulty of not having food and water and safety, all the things that we often take for granted. Is that the part of creation God is calling us to go to? Yeah, it is. But it's also the neighbor across the fence that keeps throwing things over onto your side of the fence or cutting off your half of the tree or whatever it might be. It's also that person in the cubicle next to you. If you're in school, it's the person in the desk next to you. It's even the teacher up front. And if you're married, It's even that person if you're sitting with your wife. Well, let's go with mother-in-law because that's another challenge, right? Even your mother-in-law. All of creation. It's a commission to go with God's power. That's how Luke describes it. He describes that we need to go and you'll be witnesses of these things. But he says, stay in the city, talking to his disciples in Jerusalem, until you've been clothed with power on high. And that makes us think of Acts 1:8, doesn't it? Here's what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in Carmichael and to the ends of the earth. Did I add something? Does that fit in there? Okay, just seeing if you're paying attention. And then we come to Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus gives us metaphors. He gives us pictures to help us understand. He says, you're the salt of the earth. And then I love that. I'm still unpacking that. It's one of those pictures that Jesus gives us that I think the rest of our lives we can grow deeper in understanding of what that means. Have you heard lots of different things about that? I have. He says, you're the salt of the earth. And then he says, you're the light of the world. Another beautiful metaphor, another convicting metaphor of our role, his vision for us, this commission. And then we come to Matthew 28, therefore, and if we don't remember the verse before, therefore, we need to remember it. It's where he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Remember that? He's just making sure that they have a good reference point. Understand context, guys, disciples, remember the context. I'm the top dog. And he's not saying it. He's not saying it in a wrong way. He's saying just truth. I am the ultimate authority. There's no higher authority than me. All right, Jesus, we're listening. What do? Go make disciples. Therefore, because of my authority, because of who I am, because of what I have done, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always. I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is his vision for the church. This is his commission for the church. I'll ask you a third time. Has this changed? Are you sure? Because we're not on a hillside in Galilee. We haven't. Jesus is not standing before us. He's ascended back to the right hand of the Father. Are we sure this commission has not changed? We are? Okay, good. Me too. I'm with you. This vision that he has for the church is built upon a command. It's built and anchored to a message, and it's built and based on a commission. Let me read this statement. I wrote this down because I want us to make sure this is clear, that it's clear for all of us. The command to love and the message of grace and the commission to go together provides everything the church needs to be united around its mission. Thank you, Matt. Two of us get it. Let me read it again. The command to love, we've talked about last week, the message of grace, the gospel, and the commission to go, Jesus himself saying, do this, those three things provide everything we need to be united on mission. This is how we get there, folks. This is how we fulfill what he's called us to be and to do. This is beautiful. I mean, where's Nate? Did he take off? He's sick. He got sick this morning, and he'll be embarrassed that I said that, but just pray for him. He led us this morning. He wasn't feeling good. I love what, there he is. He wanted the accolades. Come on, everybody clap for him. He came back in. No. I think he has his grandson. Thank you. Wasn't that beautiful? The team and leading us and the lights and the words up here and the beauty of all this, and we have air conditioning and we have padded seats in California, Sacramento, air conditioning. Woohoo! This is not what's gonna make us faithful as his church. This is not what's gonna enable us to fulfill our mission. These things are great. Let's enjoy them. But what is it that makes us on task? What is it that enables us to fulfill his vision for the church? It's the command. It's an obedience to that command. It's a grasping and sharing of the message. And it's a buying in. It's a commitment to the Great Commission. And when we have this in our minds and our hearts, the command to love, the message of grace, and the commission to go, we have everything we need to be the church on mission. So hold on. Thank you for those amens, but hold on. We're not taking into account what's happening economically. We're not taking into account what's happening in the healthcare system, in my own health. We're not taking into account what's going on in government. Have you heard what they're teaching in schools? Do you know what's going on in the university? I could go on. We're not taking any of those things into account. So let's do that. Let's take all those things into account. Let's the shootings. You guys watch the news? 20 people in a Walmart, and then there was another one this morning in Ohio. We're slaughtering each other. Are you taking all those? Let's take it all into account. The command to love, the message of grace, and the commission to go provides us with everything we need as the church to be united around his mission. Amen. If we don't believe that, then we're in the wrong place, the wrong time, and the wrong business. Because these things are great. Please, do not stop paying the electric bill for air conditioning. Do not get wood chairs. But let's remember what it is that makes us the church, what we look like one another as a family, and what it is that we need to be on task, to be on mission. I believe we've been given everything that we need. And so here's, I believe, the truth, the profound truth, is that Jesus to this day still envisions his church united around a mission. When he prayed in John 17 that God would do this amazing work of unity, here it is, 2019. If Jesus walked in this morning and I went, Jesus, I'm done speaking. I'm done. Come on up. Would you pray? And he would walk up here. You know what I'm guessing he would pray? He would say, I'm going to ask you to open. I don't know what he sounds like. It's hard to do, huh? I'm going to ask you to open. I don't know. I can't do it. Okay. I'll just do my. I'm going to ask you to open in your Bibles. You have Bibles? Is this a church that has Bibles? Okay, good. Open to John 17 and just follow along. And I'm not being funny. I sincerely believe that he would pray that prayer because Jesus still envisions today, as he sits at the right hand of the Father with the Holy Spirit here indwelling us, united around a mission. And if there's anything that breaks his heart, it's that we're so divided and not unified around a mission. We have lost clarity as to why we're here. Why did I get up this morning? Well, I got up. I have a little balcony in my house. I went out there with a cup of coffee, and I had my phone, and I was reading my Bible, and I thought, and there was a breeze. It was so nice this morning, and I was so thankful, God, for, what's it called, the Delta breeze, I think it's called. I think that's what it was that was blowing through, and I'm like, okay, you love me? Well, you may not love me yet, but maybe someday you will. Here's my thought. I don't want to go to church today. I just want to sit here. This is go by these trees. There's two squirrels playing on the power line and the property, you know, the line, my property line, and my German Shepherd's laying there watching the squirrels, and we have hummingbird feeders, and there's birds and the breeze, and I'm sipping some coffee, and I'm just enjoying it, and I'm looking at my watch going, oh, man. I would love to sit here. And I was in my robe, just if you want the full effect. Okay. I was in my robe. Didn't need to know that, but. And I wanted to stay, but why did I get dressed and I got ready and I left that beautiful moment so that I could be here this morning? Now, I'm telling you why. There's one reason. Because I believe that we as the church need to be united on mission. We didn't understand. You didn't come this morning for you. You didn't come this morning to get what you wanted. I mean, it was incredible this morning walking around. In fact, I couldn't even get to the copier this morning because what do you call it? Landlocked the workroom with groups. And so I went to get my notes. I'm like, oh, I can't even quit my notes. But it was so cool to walk around and people are studying the word and they're fellowshipping, they're talking, there's up there, over here, and all this stuff is going on. And that's great. That's good stuff. But we don't come together to get. We come together to be united again around the mission. So that when we leave these walls after the potluck, after we're stuffed, we leave these walls to go fulfill Jesus' ministry or vision, Jesus' vision for the church. And you have already committed yourselves and by saying it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. So much has changed. I'm looking at people that are much older than me. Life has changed, has it not? Has it not changed? And everything about it. But this remains constant. He is envisioning that his church would be united around a mission. I found this story about Apple Computer. You guys remember, you know, Apple? Some of you have Apple phones. And you guys remember, what's his name, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak are the guys that they founded it. And so their vision, they had this vision. In fact, it was, I was reading this article, the president of Digital Equipment in 1977, as recently that claimed, that there's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. The chairman of IBM declared, this was, I think, in the 60s, that there's a world market for five computers. There's enough to be done that we need to build five big computers, and that will cover it. Well, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak had a different vision, didn't they? And so they came up with this plan, and they went and they tried to sell it. It's interesting, they went to Atari, and Atari said, no, people aren't going to want this. They went to Hewlett-Packard. Hewlett-Packard said, no, nobody's going to want this. And so they sold what they could. Steve Jobs sold his VW van, and the other guy, Wozniak, had a really expensive calculator. He sells that. They put their money together. They got $1,300, and so they're going to do this themselves. And so they begin to do it. But Steve Jobs begins to realize that his vision for a computer in every home is going to take some extra help. And so he goes to the CEO of PepsiCo. The guy's name was Scully. And he goes to him and says, hey, would you come work for us? And he goes, well, I'm the CEO of PepsiCo. My benefit package is pretty, yeah, we got none of that. And he goes, no, I'm not, no. And so some time goes by, and he goes back again, and he says, would you please, I really believe you have the skill set to help us make this vision happen. And Scully says, no, why? You guys are working in your garage. You know, no, I'm not going to leave this. Finally, Steve Jobs has this idea, and he goes to them, and this is what he does. He goes up to Scully, the CEO of PepsiCo, and he asks him this. He says, Scully, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? Do you know what happened? The CEO of PepsiCo quit his job. And he came and worked for this little upstart because that question so resonated in his head. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want an opportunity to change the world? Now, just put Jesus in this conversation. Jesus is saying, do you want to just spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want an opportunity to change the world? I said, I want to change the world. Doesn't mean you may not quit your job. There may be those things that stay in place. But he says, at the end of the day, I want my church united around my vision. Because Jesus' vision for the church is that it would be united around a mission that would, in fact, change the world. And it has. But is that over? Oh, don't we kind of... All right, I'll just raise my hand. Sometimes I land there. In fact, this morning, sitting in my chair in my robe, drinking my coffee, you know what? Gospel's gone pretty far. Lots happened. I'm going to Africa in 5 days. You know, come on. I'm done. You know, I'm just going to kind of relax this morning. Don't we sometimes live that way? We get caught up in selling our sugared water and doing the things. And a lot of things, we got to do them, right? They're important things that we need to do. But we're not united around the mission that Jesus envisions for his church. I believe with all of my heart, if I didn't, I would close this up and I would walk out this morning and say, God bless you. But I do believe with all of my heart that he still envisions his church would be united around his mission to change the world, making one disciple at a time. So when I read him over and over and over, I read him saying, go make disciples, go make disciples. And baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've taught you. Isn't that what was happening in the groups this morning at 9 o'clock? I'm looking at a couple teachers. Is that, it better be, right, what's happening there? We're teaching, not, are we teaching to make people smarter? Are we teaching people to be able to win arguments? Are we teaching people to just have a bigger head of knowledge and be puffed up, as Paul says? Or are we teaching to obedience? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I want you to remember this. I want you to know this, that I am with you always, even until the end of the age. You know, that phrase popped into my mind last night when I was watching the news and they were talking about the 20 people killed in a store. People went to go shopping, yes, in Texas, and they were killed. I don't know the details of this morning in Ohio. People were just doing their lives And I thought, man, it's hard for me to process this. It's hard for me to just process where we have come as a creation, as a race of human beings and what we're doing. And then I hear the voice of God saying, Kurt, go and make disciples. Into that, yes, go and make disciples. Baptize them, teach, and remember that I'm with you. You're with us now? Yes, I'm with you now. I'm with you always. So what do I do with that? As a mission, let me direct you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, because there's many places that we could choose as kind of an anchor verse for our mission. You say, well, what is the mission? You keep talking about this mission. We take those three parts, and we have this mission, the command and the message and the commission all come together to build the foundation for what we're to be on task doing, and it's to make disciples. You say, well, I thought we were here to bring glory to God. Amen. In fact, that great creed, right, the purpose of mankind, of men and women, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you believe that? I do too. How do I do that? Make disciples. Make disciples. I'll tell you what. You do not want to be the person, the disciple, the Christian who stands in heaven and looks around and says, there's nobody here that I invested my life in. My business isn't here. My Mini Cooper convertible that lost me my man card from Sam, remember? I walked into church one day, had a pink shirt on, and Sam walks up and goes, give me your man card, because my Mini convertible was in the parking lot. And he hasn't given it back, so I sold the Mini hoping to get the card back. I never did. You know, my cars aren't going to be in heaven. You with me? My titles, my accolades, whatever, my health won't matter. The only thing that's going to be there with me are the people that I invested in, the people that I was on task with together to make disciples. And other people are going, hey, isn't this incredible? I'm so glad that you told me about it. I'm so, oh. You don't want to be that disciple going, how did Paul describe it? It's like coming through fire, because your salvation is because of him and what he did, not because of your effort. But everything's burned away, and you're standing there in your robe. Or less, because I got nothing to show. See, the mission is to make disciples. And so we landed, as a church family years ago, we landed on 1 Thessalonians 1, and this idea of Paul telling the church in Thessalonica that you're an example, you're a model to other churches. And I remember reading that going, I want to be an example to other churches. I don't want to just be okay. I don't want to just make it. I want to be a body that other bodies look at and go, look, they're doing it. We can do it too. They're on mission. It's clear. They're living for it. We can do it too. Don't we need that encouragement? Paul says, look at the Thessalonian church in chapter 1. He says, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patient endurance of hope. I saw the fruit in your life of what you were doing, and you've become an example to other churches. And so you can say the mission different ways. Here's how we say it. We're here to raise up passionate followers of Jesus who live by faith, who are what? Known by love. Not single acts of love, but known by love, and who are voices of hope. So if we're going to be united as a church on mission, that's it. That we're giving ourselves, everything we're doing, when the team is up here leading us, the people that are making the words up there and making the images, the people that are mixing the sound, the people that are putting name tags, people changing diapers, people teaching and loving kids, the small groups at 9 o'clock, somebody's out in the parking lot telling you where to go. Whatever we do, all of it needs to be united around being on mission, because Jesus envisions his church to be united around his mission. I'm confident, humbly confident, that I could stand before him one day and say this to him and hear him say, well done. To go, Jesus, this is what I did with my life, and I was a part of a group of people. This is what we want. We wanted to raise up passionate followers of you who lived by faith, not walking by sight. They lived by faith, and they were known by love, not by any other things, but mostly, mainly, predominantly, people knew us as people of love. And when people were looking for hope, people were looking for answers, we spoke it. We lived it. We wanted to raise up our kids and our grandkids and one another, challenge one another to be raising up passionate followers of you, Jesus. that lived by faith, were known by love, and a voice of hope. And I'm humbly confident that Jesus is going to look at me and say, well done. That's exactly what I wanted my church to be doing. And then I'll step out of the way and the next person will come up. Maybe I don't know what it'll look like, but you with me? Nothing's changed. He envisions his church to be united around a mission. Now let me give you these four words and we're done this morning. We'll stop here. We'll pick it up next week with Pastor Jeff. There's four words behind me. You see these words. And this is really the answer to the question, how are we going to get there? Because not only does he give us a mission, but I believe within the commission and the message and the command, there's a strategy. And I love strategy. You can use different words, right? Plan. Sometimes somebody just say a plan. I love a strategy. Have a, okay, what are we going to do? And God has blessed us with some really good leaders that, because I can ask the question and I want to know the answer, but I don't always know how to get the answer. And so we have a team of leaders that say, okay, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's put together a plan to get from point A to point B. Well, I want to suggest that in this passage in Matthew that Jesus has given us, and we've already talked about it some, the strategy, how we fulfill this mission. And so you see the words behind me, right? What are they? What's the one on the bottom? Engage. What's the next one? Empower. What's the next one? And the last? Encourage. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. What is that? That's engage. Get off your rear end, get off your couch, get off your comfortable green, forest green chair, get out of your comfort zone, say it however you want, lean over the fence, look in the next cubicle, punch the kid in the desk next to you, I don't know, whatever technique, but engage those around you. Those I like? No. Go and make disciples of? All. Underline that word, nations. That's engage. And then he says, I want you to baptize. I want you to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's empower. That's identity. See, my power doesn't come from a self-help book. It doesn't come from watching Oprah or the doctors or Judge Judy. It's my wife. You know, whatever it is, that, you know, or books or, you know, the something for dummies. You know, there's a whole industry, something for dummies. You know the books I'm talking about? You know, that's not where it comes from. The power to be on mission individually, the power to do it collectively, corporately, in unity. Do we need power to do it in unity? Oh boy, do we. We do. The power, the empowerment for that to happen is to understand who you and I are in Christ. Not what the world says, not what even the people around us sometimes, and certainly not the voice in your head. Because that voice in your head is not trustworthy unless it is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through the truth of his word. The power to live life, the power to fulfill the mission, the power to stand before Jesus and hear well done is this: I am a child of God. I have a heavenly Father, and you nor anyone else can snatch me out of his hand. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. More than a pastor, more than a father, more than a husband, more than a grandfather, even more than a friend. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's my purpose. That's why I'm here. And believe it or not, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Did Joel not promise that? Did Jesus not confirm that? Did Pentecost not show us what that looks like? When you got up this morning, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are his. When you got up this morning, was the Holy Spirit present? Yes, he was. When you go to bed tonight, will he be present? Is he present right now in your, are you hearing from him? Because that's why he's here doing what he's doing. You see, that's who I am. That's who I am. And so Jesus said, I want you to baptize them in such a way that you communicate this new identity that comes when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, I want you to teach. That's what? That's equip. Do we need to be equipped? If you're not a parent yet, you don't understand what that word means. Once you become a parent, you understand what the word means. And then you have a second one, and then you really understand what the word equip means. And the third one, and the fourth one, and the fifth one. And you realize, oh my goodness, I'm going to be equipped, need to be equipped the rest of my life. Because then grandkids come, and oh, and I got married, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And then finally, remember this, I'm with you. I'm with you. Say it together. I am with you. Always. What is that? Yeah. I had a moment this week with my wife. I don't remember the specifics, but I remember this vividly. Just stuff was going on, and again, I don't remember, it was a bunch of things, and I remember I don't remember where I was. We were in the house somewhere, and I looked at her, and I just had this overwhelming sense. She doesn't even know. She doesn't even know this happened. And I looked at her, and I said, you know what? It doesn't matter, because there she is, and we're in this together. That's all I needed in that moment. That's all. I mean, I just looked at her. I mean, she was the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen in my life. Just looking at her going, man, we're in this together. I'm not alone. We're in this together. You realize that's what Jesus is saying to us? He's saying, I'm with you. You're never going to be alone. No matter what it is you face, no matter what it is that you walk through, I will be with you always. Church, that's encouragement. That's encouragement to get up another day, get up and do it again. Get up every Sunday morning and be together. And I'll be in my robe and coffee next Sunday. You can reflect on that if you want to. But I'll be here. No, I won't be here. Okay, but I'll be 10 hours different. But I will be gathering with a group of people in Uganda, worshiping Jesus and studying his word together. Why? Not in my robe. Well, you don't know. You don't know that. I'll do an African print robe. I'll wear a robe. I won't. But you get it, right? That's encouragement. We're never alone. I'm with you always. I pray that God has challenged you this morning. Maybe there's some things that you wrote down on that piece of paper. I want to encourage you to turn them in, if you're willing, to me and Matt and Jeff. And I will look at those. We'll get them to the prayer team. We'll get them to the information to the people that are doing Servant Keeper. But I want to know how God's moving and how he's stirring, how he's working in us, because Jesus envisions that his church will be united on mission. I'll say it one more time. Jesus still envisions his church to be united on mission. And I want to be united with him. I want to be united with him. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you for your grace. So humbling to be called your son, Father. It's so liberating to be called a disciple of Jesus. To know why I'm here, with the purpose of my life, the purpose of your church, why we are here. And it's so encouraging that, Father, you would send your Spirit and the Holy Spirit, you would take up residence in me and never leave. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May we be found faithful to take what you've given us when we leave, after we enjoy a meal together and we go out to our lives. May we be the church united on mission in the places that you've put us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.